This parable is difficult. It's supposed to be the gospel of our Savior, right? The good news of God in Christ. Did you find any good news much in that gospel we just read? It starts out pretty well. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. Yay! Wedding. No stress, right? A wedding. And then it pretty much goes downhill from there. And the only other good news I find is midway or so, go out and tell everyone to come in. Changed my mind. Everyone should come to the wedding banquet, except those that already had killed. This parable is difficult. Perhaps you understand even more today why I always say, don't forget, a parable is not an allegory. A parable is a parable, a provocative story filled with at least one surprise for the original hearers and still filled with at least one surprise for us, even though we have all heard them over and over and over again. It's hard to find good news in this parable, and it raises some questions. First of all, where is the happy couple? It's a wedding banquet for the king's son and his intended. Did you hear anything at all about the people getting married? Isn't this supposed to be at least a little bit about them, even though this may be some sort of political arrangement or family merger? Where are the people getting married? Completely absent. A banquet, typically, when we encounter it in Scripture, is an image of life in this world and the world to come, an invitation to life. And it is in there. You have to look hard. Everyone is welcome to the banquet. And then we come to that ending. If everyone is welcome, there was no, well, I don't know. I didn't see an engraved invitation. Did you? It might have said wedding garment required. It might have said wedding garment not optional. But that's not the kind of invitation that these people got. And so that one guy who winds up in there is probably perplexed about what all this is even about. He's never been invited to such a to-do. And yet, he gets done away with as well. It seems the king was in a very bad mood. Aren't you glad that parables aren't allegories? Because if God is like this king, we are all in a world of hurt. It's not an allegory, it's a parable. Where were the people who were ushering everybody once everybody was invited? Did somebody fall down on the job? Everybody else who did come to the banquet was properly attired. How did? The king asked, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Who slipped up? Who fell down? Who didn't instruct someone? Are we similarly falling down if we are not helping one another understand what the gospel is about, what following Jesus means, how we manifest that, how we incarnate that, not just among ourselves, but in the wider community? Have we slipped up and forgotten some instruction somewhere for someone, perhaps ourselves? How did that guy even get there without being properly attired? The king, in his anger, resorts to murder, and so do some of those who were invited. Maybe another lesson from this parable, especially poignant and powerful in the current moment, is violence begets violence begets violence begets violence, and there is no end to it. Great teachers, starting with Moses, who issued an eye for an eye, not as if somebody pokes out your eye, go poke out theirs, but that's all you can do. It's the law of proportionality and proportionate response. If somebody takes your eye, you can't kill them in response. Moses, in his way, is trying to teach people restraint from violence. And Jesus, and St. Francis of Assisi, and St. Martin of Tours, and Teresa of Avila, and Mahatma Gandhi, and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and Dorothy Day, and Thomas Merton, and many, many sages and saints across the ages have been trying to teach us. Violence begets violence begets violence. There must be a better way. This parable is a parable, not an allegory, and that's good news because this king cannot be reasoned with. But in our first reading, we see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants forever can be negotiated with, will relent, does get angry, but can be interceded with. Moses does that, following the example of Abraham, who did the same thing back in Genesis to spare a city. God, if there's 100 people righteous, will you spare the city? Then he goes down and down and down until, if there are even 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? Moses negotiates with God. This God can be interceded with. What happened in that first reading? Seems like Moses is on a personal retreat for a very long time. And it's easy for us to condemn these children of Israel, these Hebrew people, for having filled a vacuum with something completely unsuitable, a golden calf. But what is the vacuum they are filling? Where's God? Where's Moses? They're not clearly apparent. And all these people in this story have spent their entire lives in slavery. For 400 years, the Hebrew children were enslaved in the land of Egypt. They don't have a mentality of freedom. What we understand now is Judaism wasn't well developed. They're trying to learn about this God whose name can't be spoken. They probably affirm, yes, this is the God of our ancestors, but where is this God? And where is this Moses who led us out here? Now what do we do? They substitute something completely unsuitable for what they most want and need. The clear presence of God and clear guidance and leadership. On the cover of your bulletin today is an artwork called Worship of the Golden Calf. If you have a bulletin here in the nave or at home if you're live streaming, look at that image. Does it look like a golden calf to you? It's from 1962, and I think what the artist is capturing, which aligns with my point, is in the midst of chaos or in a vacuum, which feels like chaos, we are all, as humans, very tempted to fill the emptiness, fill the vacuum, fill the space with something, anything, and sometimes with something wholly unsuitable. In the absence of clear knowing, we often substitute something completely unsuitable, unhelpful. We miss the mark of what we are truly desiring. A poor substitute. What can we do in the midst of violence? This is a story of violence as well. Violence in the community as the people worshiped something, not God. What can we do in the midst of this historical moment in which we find ourselves, where there is chaos, where there is violence? where neither seems to be likely to end anytime soon. Let's turn to our patron, who today, as on many days, has a good word. Paul is writing, as we have been traveling along with him through this epistle, to the church in the city of Philippi in Greece. And today we conclude that letter. We conclude the good words that have come to us from the book of Philippians. What is Paul's answer for our dilemma? Keep doing the things you have learned. Be faithful in doing the next indicated thing. Even when chaos and violence surround you, continue to walk in the path of peace, following the example of Jesus the Christ. Keep doing the indicated things, the things you have learned, not in a Pollyanna sort of way. He's not saying think of those good and excellent and noble and pure things as an escape, but rather as a talisman to hold on to. We know that God is good. We know that Jesus has marked the course before us. We know that in his company, we will not be abandoned. Keep doing the things you have learned. Don't squabble among yourselves like Euodia and Syntyche. And if you have a fight with somebody, make it right. He's appealing to them to put aside their differences, come to agreement, and move on. Do the work, the indicated things. Keep going. There is no magic results accelerator, no magic thing that will suddenly bring peace and suddenly eliminate chaos. Keep doing the work. Build capacity. Change happens slowly, 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 and then all at once. Sometimes so fast we can't believe it has come. And what will happen if we do these things, which he says? The peace of God will watch over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with us. On this day in the year 1582, a saint crossed over into the nearer presence of God. You may have heard of her. She was a nun in Spain. Her name was Teresa of Avila. She knew a thing or two about patience and persistence. She taught us to strive for perfection, not our own perfection, but to continue walking the path of our Savior. Perhaps on this day, in this time of chaos and violence, in this place, let us focus upon peace. Let us remember that everyone is invited to the banquet. And let us remind ourselves of these words of Saint Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God is unchanging. Patience gains all. Nothing is lacking to those who have God. God alone is sufficient. And this prayer, in her words, may today there be peace within you. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born in faith. May you use those gifts that you have received and pass on the love that has been given to you. Amen.